Heavenly Father, thank you for this great time to be together this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to have fellowship with each other. Thank you for a great time of praise and worship, of being encouraged together, of hearing testimony and praise and individual bringing to mind all the great things that you've done in their lives. As we come together now to listen to your word, Father, I pray that you'd help us to understand it, Father God. I pray that you'd open our ears and our eyes and our hearts, Lord God, to your word this morning. I pray that each of us would be able to take something of great value away from this word this morning, something that will help us, Lord God, in these coming weeks and months. I pray, Lord, that we would be refreshed and revived this morning. Amen. Amen. Last year, I speak about the same time every year. This time last year, I stood and I preached a word about being yoked to Jesus Christ. About being yoked to Jesus Christ. I was thinking this time last year, as we faced into 2021, about the importance of deepening our relationship with Jesus, about how we are deliberate in that action. So it's a good place to start. I reread the notes and I made a note to say, make sure you go back to church in January and ask them how they get on. So how did you get on in 2021? I wonder if you deepen your relationship with Jesus? Did you pursue him all the more deliberately? It was a challenging year last year. It was a challenging year for most of us. For my part, I think the challenges that I faced last year were so different to anything I've experienced before. There was only kind of one place I could go to, and that was to him in prayer and to his word. So for my part, I feel like I deepened my relationship with him last year. And I want to expand upon that again this morning as we focus again on a year ahead. This is typically that time of year. If you haven't already, I'm sure you will have thought about what do you want from this coming year? What do you want from 2022? You'll have been thinking about goals and expectations. Everybody has them. It's very deliberate normally in the way that we approach this, and they're normally positive things, aren't they? You want to think about, eating differently or exercising more. And in business at the moment, we're thinking about how do we envision our people to press on and have more autonomy and help the business to achieve all it wants to do this year. So if we're deliberate in our goal setting for those other areas of our lives, I wonder how much more deliberate we should be in our goals around our spiritual lives and around the things that we want to achieve as Christians in this coming year. So this morning our reading I'm taking our reading from a very famous passage from Paul's letter to the Philippian church. So in your Bibles, if you'd find Philippians in the New Testament, we're going to start in chapter 3. We're going to read through verses 10 and 14. 10 to 14. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. Let me read that. So Paul says this. He says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so, somehow, attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Amen. It's a great passage. It's a famous passage. It's one I'm sure you'll be familiar with. I love this writing of Paul. I love the style of writing for Paul. I'm always encouraged. I'm always motivated by it. This particular passage, when I was first a Christian at 28, when the bedroom that I was living in at the time, I had this verse on a poster on the wall. I had the scripture at the bottom. It was a big poster. The scripture was at the bottom, and the picture, the image was of a man in mountaineering gear, all kitted out, scaling the face of a big, a rock face, scaling a mountain. And this is what Paul's speaking about in this passage. He's this great picture of moving forward, of persisting, of straining ahead. It's a great picture. Paul uses this analogy a number of times, and there's a kind of a sporting analogy to this passage this morning. He's talking about racing. He's talking about finishing the race. He's talking about a prize at the end of the race. And he's deliberate, Paul. He's a great communicator. He communicates with his audience. And he's writing this letter to the Philippian church, and the audience would have known what he was talking about. There would have been, he's writing to this church in Philippi, and there would have been, because it had a Roman status, it had a Colosseum there, like an auditorium, you know, like these places where gladiators fought, and feats of strength would have taken place, races, games. So the audience that Paul's writing to would have been familiar with these pictures that he's talking about. And the church that he's writing to, if you don't know these things, Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He is taking the gospel message of Jesus out into the nations after Jesus has died, and he's writing to a number of churches. This church itself in Philippi is a prosperous church. Philippi is in what we now refer to as modern day Greece, and it's a prosperous place. It's a prominent place. It's outside of Rome, but outside of the known empire, but it has unique Roman status conferred upon it, because the inhabitants are mainly people who've come out of the Roman legions. They've come out of the armies of Rome, and they have settled in this place in Greece. So because these are Roman citizens, this place has a unique kind of a Roman appointment to it. These are people who enjoy the protection and the status of being Roman citizens. So these are the people that Paul is writing to. And these are people. Paul put the list to the Philippian church has a number of different themes. But this theme that we're talking about this morning, this theme that we're looking at, is consistent in all of his writings. Paul is nothing but encouraging. He's sending his encouragement to the Christians in that early church to persevere, to press on, to continue in their faith. They're under great persecution in this place. And that's what Paul's writing to do. There's a vulnerable side to the writings of Paul. Paul is a man after my heart. Paul, for all that he achieves and all that he does in advancing the word of the gospel, you never see Paul. Paul's not braggadocious. Paul's always humble. There is always a great humility about his writing. You never see Paul saying, "Yeah, look at me. This is how it's done. You know, kind of, what are you doing?" There's always this great humility about Paul. Even in this passage this morning, he said, "Look, you know, I haven't got hold of this yet, but I'm working towards it and encouraging others to do the same." That's a great honesty and a vulnerability about his writing. So this morning, there's three points I want to talk about from this passage this morning. I want to talk about the goal that Paul's writing about. Paul mentions this word goal three times in the passage. I want to talk about the goal and describe it today so that we're clear about what that is. In my second point this morning, I want to spend some time looking at this issue of suffering. Paul talks about this today in this passage, and it's a weighty subject for 11:30 on a Sunday morning, but it's an important one, this issue of suffering. And Paul has something important to say about suffering, and I believe there's something in here that we will benefit from in looking at this morning. And then finally, I want to try and kind of practically bring this together at the end and think about, you know, how do we as Christians race differently, with more deliberate intent and purpose in this year ahead? Help us to think about that. So what are we talking about in this goal this morning? Paul speaks about it three times, so it makes sense to think about understanding what this goal is. What's the goal that we are running towards as Christians? Well, firstly, I don't think the goal that Paul's talking about is heaven itself. I think that's the prize. I think that's what Paul's talking about. The prize is, the ultimate prize is to finish the race and to and to be with God in heaven. That's the prize. So I don't think the goal, I don't think that's what Paul means by the goal. And I don't believe it's about achieving some sense of perfection in this life either. Rather, I think the goal that Paul is talking about today is to be more like the person of Jesus Christ. That's the goal of every believer, every disciple of Jesus Christ. The goal should be progressively becoming more like the person of Jesus Christ, more like him in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds, in our attitudes and behaviours. This process of becoming more like Jesus has a theological word. We call this the process of sanctification. I don't want to dig too deep. You could spend weeks on sanctification on itself, but a high level sanctification is described as the progressive work of God and man in becoming more and more free from sin in this life and more like the person of Jesus Christ in our lives. And this process of sanctification begins at our conversion when we make a profession of faith. We put hope and trust and faith in Jesus Christ. That work of sanctification begins in us. And it's a progressive work. It works its way through our earthly lives. And then there's an ultimate sanctification when we die. That sanctification is fulfilled in our souls when we die, we go to be with Jesus, and it will be fulfilled in our bodies when he returns. That's ultimate sanctification. And we get this word from two Latin words. Sanctification comes from two Latin words. Sanctus, to make holy, facio, to make. So this process of sanctification is also linked to us becoming more holy, to being consecrated, set apart from that that's common, and set apart and dedicated to the service of God. Those things that are separated from being common in the Bible and are made holy by consecration can never return to being common again. It says in Corinthians 14:18, because we are set apart, we cannot serve any other purpose than that of serving God. So specifically this morning, I want to talk about this less about the consecration and more about the sanctification, this process, this progressive work of becoming more like Jesus Christ in our thought, word, deeds and attitudes in this life. So if the goal that Paul's talking about is becoming more like Jesus, where do we see this example? I suppose it's obvious, isn't it, to start with, to say that everything we will ever need to know about the example of Jesus Christ in our desired future state of sanctification is contained within the Bible. That's what the Bible shows us. If you start in the Old Testament is absolutely packed with prophecy and forecast. The Old Testament signs the way, shows the way towards Jesus Christ. It tells us what to expect, what he will be like, what he will achieve. That's the Old Testament. It's projecting this image. It's forecasting the coming of Jesus Christ. At the beginning of the New Testament, it's a point in time. It begins with the coming of Jesus Christ into this world. We celebrated it at Christmas. We're told about his birth. We're told about his life. We're told about what he did in his formative years. We follow his life through his ministry. We hear all about, read all about the plans and the purposes that God had for him on this earth. We learn about his death, his resurrection. And then the New Testament follows that through. We learn about his legacy. The gospel of Jesus Christ being taken by the apostles and brought to the world. So the Bible is the definitive guide, the absolute example. If you want to know what Jesus looks like, you can look at it in the New Testament, and you can read about it from start to finish. And these are definitive accounts. This New Testament are definitive accounts. They are accounts of Jesus as a person, written by the people who were there with him, those early disciples, men and women who lived with him, who were witness to the miracles that he performed, that saw the words he spoke, that saw the people he sought out. They lived with him, they ate with him, they suffered with him, they rejoiced with him, and they have written their testimony for eternity in the New Testament. That's what a lot of the New Testament is. First-hand witness accounts of those that were with him. What do you think when you read these things about Jesus? Sometimes how we read the Bible, we get different things from it in the way that we deliberately read it. If you deliberately read the Bible today, and with the intention of learning more about the person of Jesus Christ, you could not help but be impacted by it. You couldn't help but be impacted by it. And I'll tell you for why. Because I've never read anything about Jesus Christ. Nothing about his example, his character and who he was, where it has not absolutely blown my mind. Because it is the opposite of everything I see everywhere else. That's the truth. The example of Jesus Christ today is more relevant than any other time. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Everything. I think about when I read about the person of Jesus Christ. These are the things that resonate with me. His love for the unlovely. His care. The compassion. The kind words to needy and broken people. His forgiveness for the unforgivable. That he spoke up for the oppressed and the marginalised, the fact that he deliberately sought out the ostracised, those that were outside of society. Well, that would have been me. So that's good news. That's good news. I wouldn't have been a high roller. I wouldn't have been in with the society elite. I need a saviour who can meet me where I am, and that's what I see in the person of Jesus Christ. I can't think of a better goal for this year than to learn more about him and become more like him. And think for a minute about, and I'm sure you do, what would it be like in this world if everybody was just a little bit more like that, like him, like his example? Not just the church, but everybody. And I'm not talking about any sense of perfection. I'm talking about if everybody was just slightly more like that, the world would be transformed. It would be unrecognizable from itself today. So there's this great example of what good looks like in the person of Jesus Christ, and we can see that for ourselves. We've got that great gift in the Bible. We can see that any time. And I encourage us to read that deliberately in a different way. Get to know this person of Jesus Christ. And that's what it makes sense. If that's the goal, then if the goal is becoming more like him, then it follows that the most important relationship in our lives as Christians is getting to know that person more intimately. And that's what Paul says in verse 10. Paul says, I want to know Christ. Yes. You know, yes, I want to know Christ. Absolutely. I want to know. And Paul goes on. Paul says, listen, I don't want to just know. I don't want to just know the facts and the figures. I want to know everything. I want to know all that there is to know. I want to know about his suffering. I want to know everything about Jesus. And that's important, you know, that this intimate relationship with Jesus as a Christian is just so important. Not just learning about the facts of his life and his example, but more than that, a knowledge gained through intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ. The only way we can get that is by spending time with him, one-to-one, sharing our lives with him. In prayer, every aspect of our lives, not just the good bits, but every bit, in fellowship with him. That is what transforms the entire person. That's what transforms the entire person. How well do you know the person of Jesus Christ? How well do you know him today? Is it your intent? Would you like to know more about him in this coming year? And in the previous chapter of Philippians, Paul gives a great example of the Christian and how to be like-minded. He shows us what being like-minded with Christ is. He says in Philippians 2, he says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love and being one in spirit and of one mind. He says, don't do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. So we've got this example. Paul even gives us an example of what that looks like, to be like-minded, to be the same as Jesus. So we've got this great example. We've got our biblical reference. It is the ultimate reference. There is no other. But I believe God uses different things to show us different things about himself, and I believe that's true. And Christianity is not a solo sport. Not a solo sport. We are here as a fellowship. We are here as a body. We share these things. We meet together for a reason, for a purpose. I believe that's part of God's journey of sanctification, is that we learn to depend upon each other, and that we have fellowship together. So we have this example from Jesus himself. But I wanted us to think about this morning about the example of others. I've thought about this a lot, and I've been a Christian a fair time. But I want to say, and I'm sure you can, encourage you to think about this morning. Who in your Christian life, in your experience of being in church, there will be people whose experience, whose characteristics, whose example has spoken to you. There will be those people. There will be those people. These people are not perfect people. That's not what I'm saying. Those are not perfect people. But you get a window. You get a little idea of what the example of Jesus looks like when it's manifesting people through their example. And I think about a lot of men and women over the years who I've been really touched by their example as a Christian. I'll tell you the one thing I thought was true in all of these instances. It was never what they said that spoke to me. They were never words. It was a credible example. These were things that I watched carefully. Men of integrity. Men of deep integrity. Of high moral standing. Things you don't see in the world today. They spoke to me as a young Christian. Men that were gentle and humble. That was the opposite to what I thought men looked like. That spoke to me. Women who had a passion for counselling and ministry and releasing people from addiction and from things that bound them. I've seen these great things. I've seen these little examples in each of many Christians as I've thought about it. So I want to say that this morning. We can see some of those things in others. We can. And others will see those things in us. That's sometimes harder for us to see. But through this process of becoming more like Jesus, others are encouraged through our example as well. I saw a film last year. I wonder if you've seen this film. It's not my normal film, Fair. It didn't have anything to do with any wars. Generally, it's not my normal thing. It's called A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood. You ever seen this film? Yeah, it's Tom Hanks in it, so that's what got me into it. I like Tom Hanks. Great film. This film's about a guy called Fred Rogers. Fred Rogers was a children's television presenter in the 70s and the 80s. It might not have crossed the pond. Generations of Americans grew up watching this children's TV program. And this guy was famous. He was famous in America because he was just such a nice guy. He was on chat shows, and there was a little bit of ridicule around the edges, but he was a thoroughly nice guy. He was a children's television presenter, and he was an ordained Presbyterian minister, and he was a man of God, and he read the Bible and believed in the premises of it, and believed that his purpose in life was to bring a message to children. And he did groundbreaking work in children's television in the 70s and the 80s. He talked about things, he helped children understand things that would never be discussed before in that way. Things like death and broken homes and gender and race and those sorts of things. So he was a great guy. By all accounts, he was a great man. So this film centres on him, but it centres on his relationship with this journalist. And the journalist, by contrast, is a bit jaded. He's a bit world-weary. He's highly sceptical of this guy, and why is he so nice? And he's commissioned this journalist to do a piece, write a blog, write a bio of this guy, Mr. Rogers. And there's this great bit at the beginning of the film where they meet for the first time, and this journalist is interviewing him, and he's you can see he's looking for this angle. He's trying to find a way of, you know, he's trying to find out what this guy's really like. And he says to him, Mr. Rogers, you know, tell me more about the character that you play in this children's TV program. And this guy, Fred Rogers, says to him, you know, he looks at him quizzically, he says, I don't know what you mean. He says, you know, the character that, I don't play a character in any sense, in any part of my life. The person I am today, here, this person, Fred Rogers, is the same person that is in the TV show. And it just spoke to me about this, the authenticity and the credibility of this man's example in life. You sometimes our Christianity, Christianity can be, it can be a bit chameleon-like. I think the most Christian I am at any point in the week is probably here on a Sunday morning, I'll be honest. But it's a great encouragement to us to, you know, God, as this journey of becoming more like Jesus Christ is about us being comfortable in being that person all day, every day, 7 days a week to everybody. And we should be comfortable in that space. We should be entirely comfortable in that place. We should. Who knows that when your kids get older, they get a bit wiser, don't they? Get a bit wiser. My boys are in their 20s now. If I let something slip at home, one of them at some point will look at me sideways and they'll say, "This is the line at home that they love." Would you say that in front of Matt? I love it. So we have an important role to play in our journey towards becoming more like Jesus. So we have an important role to play ourselves in our thoughts and our actions and our attitudes. It's important to see that there are two active participants in this role of becoming more like Jesus, this sanctification. Both God and man have their own distinct roles to play. God has his. In Hebrews 10:10 it says, "And by God's will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." The very will of God himself, that the sacrifice of Jesus would be sufficient in every way for our sanctification. We can't become lazy and neglect the active role that we play in our own sanctification. That's what Paul is describing in verse 12. He's saying, look, I'm pressing on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. He describes straining towards what is ahead. It requires efforts from us. Paul encourages the church to work out their salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. And we should be working this out with anxiety. It's with a sense of reverence as God himself is watching in response to his grace. As we grow in sanctification, our will be more and more conformed to the will of our Heavenly Father. I think that's really important too. Although we have an active role to play in this, and we should be deliberate in our intent, we should be wanting to become more like the person of Jesus, and we should be making efforts to do it. That's not in our own strength. Sometimes we get lost in that as well as Christians. I do. I feel like I should pull yourself up by the bootstraps. You're a bit chastising yourself and pressing yourself on. But understand that, you know, God is sufficient for us in this too. That we should be doing this work in sanctification. We're not left to our own devices. God is giving us the strength to do this as well. So listen, I hope that's of some use, this goal, in describing what that looks like. So that's it. That should be our goal for 2022, to become more like the person of Jesus Christ and to fulfill the plans and purposes for which he created us. In this second part, then, I want to talk about this issue of suffering. And it's been on my mind for a long time, this. I'm not sure I share Paul's enthusiasm for getting to know the person of Christ. I want to know Christ, yes. I definitely do want to know that. I'm not sure I'm always sharing Paul's enthusiasm for the rest. To know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in death. Most types of suffering I would choose to avoid if it was down to me. It's unpleasant at times, unbearable at others. But I feel compelled to keep revisiting this subject of suffering. And I don't know whether it's age. When you get older, you're more aware of more things, so it might be that. Or it might be that there is just more suffering around me, and it might be a combination of both, but I am aware of it. I am absolutely aware of, you know, in every walk, in every place I go, everywhere I am, I'm aware of more suffering. In work, I see it. I see it in my family. I see it in my friendships. I see it in the church. I'm just aware of more and more suffering. And I think this is important, you know, this morning. This is important for me. This is important for me to understand. Do you know the bit sometimes? I think, well, where is God in this? Where I'm not sure I get it. I'm not sure I always see the purpose. I get a bit despondent. Now, God has a purpose in suffering has its place in this process of sanctification. It's an equal opportunity employer, isn't it, suffering? It doesn't matter, you could be a Christian or not, but we all go through it. But as a Christian, it says this, is important because it is important. It says in Acts 14:22, it says this, through what? Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. So the first thing I want to say in this issue of suffering this morning is that it's okay. That's all right. You know, that's okay. It's okay if you're going through trials and tribulations and suffering at the moment. It's okay. That's all right. It's normal. It's part of this life. Let's be reminded of this at the outset. God is with us. And God says what? God says, will work all things, suffering included, together for the good of those who love me, have been called according to his purpose. So that's important. Let's put that over the top of suffering. Even Jesus suffered. If we're thinking about his example today, think about that point before his crucifixion where he's saying, look, God, if it's your will, if it's your will, take this cup from me. He's not saying I'm not obedient to, and he was obedient even unto death. But let's be clear, he was saying, look, take this, if it's your will, take this from me. So we see Jesus in that place as well. So there's this fundamental kind of biblical doctrine for Christians. Sometimes God is going to shake you by giving you things that you don't like. Myself, I have suffered with addiction for the whole of my adult life. The whole of my adult life. Started when I was a kid, when I was a young man. There is no rational explanation for the state I found myself in. I had a good family, good upbringing, I had a good childhood, and I had Christian parents. But something that I would describe as being broken in me from being a very young man led me to knock the edges off life in whichever way I could from a very early age. I was smoking, taking drugs recreationally in my early teens. That drug taking escalated and went right through my late teens and my 20s. By the time I became, and it only stopped, and that was all day, every day, that stopped when I became a committed Christian at 28. And my drug taking stopped at 28. It wasn't long after that that my smoking stopped. But I was an addict for you know, 20 a day, all those years. It was hard, that was a hard time stop. Listen, even though that pattern of behaviour stopped, the addiction continues, and I continue to be an addict, and I will be an addict. God, that's not to say God can't break into my life and release me from it. I'll talk to you about that in a minute. But I will, if that's me, that will be me for time. I've struggled with the compulsion over all that time, and this really came to a head for me last year. It came to your head for me last year, and we have this time, we have these moments with God, and I said to God, God, listen, I'm not sure why all these things, why am I still suffering in this way? And if you've been an addict, if you've suffered with addiction yourself, or you've been around people who've suffered with addiction, you will know that there is nothing but suffering in addiction. That's all there is, pretty much. And there are varying degrees of it. In fact, when I fellowship with other addicts, the first thing that we do in each meeting is spend a moment thinking about the still suffering addicts in the room and those outside of it. Nothing but suffering. And this came to head for me last year. I said, God, you know, all these things, all the great things you've done in my life, all the things you continue to do in my life, all the things, great things you do in other people's lives, and yet all these 18 years later, I'm still struggling with these same issues. But I want to tell you about something different. I want to say to you that I have had a great revelation. I've had a great revelation in this. Sometimes when you pursue God and you really want to know the answer, you get things shown to you. I hope this encourages you this morning. In this place, when I spoke to God about these things, there were a number of things that God shared with me that I have never, ever seen before. One of the things that I saw for the first time is that I saw that God has absolutely held me in his hand since the day that I committed my life to him. And I was aware of all of the things that God has kept me from in that time. And in that intervening period, I've seen friends and family absolutely destroyed by addiction, destroyed by drugs. And that would have been the way that my life would have ended up had I continued in that way. But I've had a revelation of God holding me, his divine and sovereign hand upholding me and keeping me from those things for these years. In a way that I've never seen it before. To absolutely transform my thinking, 360 degrees. I've had a revelation of God's deep love for me. You know, we talk about the revelation of God's love, but I tell you, I have never experienced a revelation of God's love for me in this revelation than I have seen in this time. I've never seen it. It's really touched me. And the thing I've seen most in this is that, you know, Paul describes this himself. He describes himself as having a thorn in his side. We don't know what this thorn is, but he describes this suffering that he has, and that God doesn't take it away from him. But he describes the same thing. This thorn, this suffering, drives him to God. It absolutely does, and it does the same for me. My addiction, my brokenness, my lack drives me to one place and one place only, and it drives me to the foot of the cross. It drives me to Jesus in prayer, and it drives me to find comfort in his word. And it holds me there still. And it has a purpose in it. So it's really transformed the way that I've seen these things. John Piper echoes these thoughts. He writes this. He says, God so values our wholehearted faith that he will graciously take away everything else in the world that we might be tempted to rely upon, even life itself. His aim is that we grow deeper and stronger in our confidence that he himself will be all that we need. God's first and great design in all our trouble is that we might let go of our self-confidence. Strange as it may seem, one of the primary purposes of being shaken by suffering is to make our faith more unshakable. When faith is threatened and tested and stretched to the breaking point, the result is a greater capacity to endure. So it has a purpose, this suffering in our lives, in our sanctification. For Christians to be transformed by their sufferings, they need to live considering a different reality. Life in this world can only be fully lived in light of another. Paul says this in verses 10 and 11. He says, yeah, I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, because it was somehow attaining to this resurrection from the dead. You know, Paul suffered greatly for his faith. You know that, don't you? Paul suffered. I can't remember what it is. There's a verse in the Bible that actually says, and I will show him what he must suffer for me in correlation to Paul's journey and Paul's ministry. Paul was, he was shipwrecked not once but twice. He's persecuted. He's in chains. He's flogged. He's beaten. He's imprisoned. In fact, he's writing this letter to the Philippians from under house arrest in Rome. And ultimately, he is executed for his faith. But, you know, I thought about these things. I wonder what was Paul's experience in prison. I wonder if it wasn't part of God's perfecting process for him. You know, sometimes God puts us in places where we are hindered and hampered, limited in our own involuntary servitude. Because at these places in our lives, we're desperate enough to seek God and willing to change whatever is necessary to lessen our pain. So the circumstances that you find yourselves in today or later this year, right now, may be a blessing in disguise. Maybe these are things that God has, are opportunities that God has selected to further his work in you. Suffering is not the end. Suffering ties the believer to Christ. It testifies to a watching world that the believer's allegiance is to Christ. So increasing our dependency and deepening our faith are both essential to becoming more like Jesus. And suffering is very much a part of that. So as we close this morning, thinking about how will we practically race in 2022, what can we do then that's practical in this way that will be helpful for us? I think the first thing to do on that, just coming out of that issue of suffering, is to be deliberate in our attention, to bring these things to God. I would say in the first 25% of any trouble I face, it is in headless chicken mode. It is desperately trying to fix the problem myself or finding a way around it. It's never to bring that first to God. But that's what we talked about this morning. We talked about the importance of developing an intimate relationship with Jesus. So I would encourage us to do that to start with. Let's bring that, all of these things, to God, firstly. Verse 13, forgetting what is behind. An important verse, but so small that you might overlook it, you might miss it. But I think this is so important. I think this is deliberate in there. Paul says, forgetting what is behind, straining on towards what is ahead. It's deliberate. What does Paul say we should be forgetting? I think sometimes what slows us down in our race is the baggage, all these baggages that we hold on to. They could be painful experiences, traumas, old heart attitudes, patterns of thinking that don't line up with the truth of God's word. Perhaps as Christians we're constrained by feelings of our own inadequacy and shortcomings. We place restrictions on ourselves. But I would encourage us this morning to do as Paul says, forget what's behind. Be conscious, deliberate, leave behind what isn't going to help you in the future. Not helpful. Do you know you run faster with others? In long distance running, especially world records attempts, they use professional pace setters. The role of these guys is to give the runners something to aim for in the early laps. They're a physical marker of what God looks like and the pace that needs to be achieved to break the record. I think we could all benefit this year from having a spiritual pace setter. Have you got a spiritual pace setter in your life? Denise spoke about the importance last week of a prayer partner. I've thought about that a lot this week. Somebody that you can partner with, that you can share your journey with this year. Somebody that will come alongside you and stand with you and support you and pray for you and pray with you. Could you be that to somebody else this year? Close relationships are linked to, they've got so many positive benefits. They're linked to health and well-being. So I would really encourage us this year maybe to seek out someone or a body of people. We've seen great growth in the home groups in this last year. The people really committing to those groups, really, you know, being vulnerable and supporting each other and helping each other in all kinds of ways, practical and spiritual. So that's such a great thing that we could do this year. The other benefit in developing close relationships is being able to see your progress. I've said this before, sometimes the way that we grow as Christians in this journey to becoming more like Jesus isn't obvious to us. Sometimes it's more obvious to others. But the words of a trusted friend or partner in Christ can really speak to us. Hebrews 10:24 says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and the more as you see the day approaching." So the relationships, the importance of our relationships will help us run our race faster this year. Of course, the most important thing of all that you can do is to be conscious and deliberate in the time that you devote and spend with Jesus Christ this year, in prayer, in his word, in giving every part of your day with him. The only way you can achieve anything in that is to get to know him better this year. And let's finish with thinking about the prize. Paul talks about this prize in verse 14. In the Greek games, the winner would be presented with a wreath, maybe a cash award. But our prize is of much greater value this morning. The prize at the end of our race is is everlasting glory, to be where Jesus is and in his presence for eternity. That's what Paul's saying, heavenwards in Christ Jesus. That's Paul's aspiration. Let that be us, ourselves, not on earthly things. And remember that Christ has taken hold of you and called you. That's so important. It says that in there this morning. It says, you know, Christ, I want to take hold of that which Christ has taken hold of me. Remember that he took hold of you first. So in conclusion, listen, I think there's important things here this morning. If you've never started the race, you can't finish it. You've got to be in it to win it. If you've never made a profession of faith, if you've never put your full trust and hope in Jesus Christ, then that is the one thing you could do this year that will change the rest of your life. That would be a great start to the race, to start this year. If it's something you've never done before, I'd encourage you to do it. You can speak to the person who brought you here this morning. You can speak to Matt or Ian. You can speak to myself. But think about getting to know the person of Jesus Christ. That one relationship will change your whole life forever, as it changed mine. If you've paused for breath in the race as a Christian this morning, if you're feeling weary and jaded, be encouraged by Paul's encouragement to you this morning to press on, to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took a hold of you, forgetting what's behind, straining this year towards what is ahead. Remember that God will give us the strength to run each race every day. Charles Spurgeon says, if he gives you the grace to make you believe, he will give you the grace to live a holy life. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, as we close in prayer, I just want to pray for everybody here, everyone at home, Lord, everyone who's listened to this online, people who are watching this back, people who are here present today. Father, I pray firstly for anybody who's never made a full profession of faith, and anybody who's never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. I just pray right now, I pray you break into lives this morning. I pray if that word has spoken to you this morning, if you want to know more about this person of Jesus Christ, if you want to get to know him better, you can respond this morning. You can respond. You can respond. Say, yes, come into my life this morning. Come into my life. Break into my life. I want to know more about you. Respond to his calling. Respond to him calling you this morning. Don't leave that this morning. Don't leave that this morning. If that's you this morning, you make sure you speak to somebody about that this morning. Don't let this opportunity pass. Start this year deliberately and with intent. Father, for us as Christians this year, Father, I pray for all of us. I pray, Lord God, that we would be deliberate this year. Deliberate as we face into this year, Lord, to commit our every aspect of our lives to you, Lord. The good, the bad, and everything in between. I pray that you would help us to deepen our relationships with you this year. I pray, Lord God, for all those that are suffering today, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, be the God of all peace and comfort to them. I pray that they would find peace in you, Lord God, that they would find comfort in you as they seek you, Lord, as they pray to you, as they read your word. I pray you would be revealed as the God of all comfort to those that suffer this morning. Help us in this year, Lord, to seek you out as the first port of call in all of these things in our lives. Thank you, Father. Yes, thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Are we teas and coffees for not?
No.
No, we're all done, folks. Thank you.